Good morning. Yeah, I'm reading from the NASB version. How I'm connected to this church is through the McDonald's. We've known you for 140 years. No, so we've known you since the late 90s. So we used to go to North Shore, and we ended up moving to Tennessee, and, you know, been living life since. So anyway, it's Joshua 24, 1 through 14. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called the elders of Israel for their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all people, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from the ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterwards, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. By your own eyes, saw what I did in Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you. And I delivered you from his hand. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Girgashite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you and drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you. But not by the sword or your bow. I gave you the land in which you had not labored, and the cities which you had not built. And you have lived in them. You are eating of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. We will serve the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. So all this is just about serving the Lord, loving God, and loving people, right? That's what we do. That's what the Great Commission is.
Thanks for doing that. I was thinking about that word growth and, you know, all the different kinds too, right? As we get closer together, there's spiritual growth. I'm sitting over here with my daughters, two other girls, literally trying to out-sing each other. On that last song, my goodness, they're getting bigger and louder, and she's more enthusiastic in worship. It's pretty cool. You ever run into a policy somewhere at a business or just a thing where organizations or people will have made commitments, kind of lifelong commitments or new rules based on something in history? Right? Because this thing happened, now I will act in such a way. Some of them end up being pretty amusing because they're trying to overcorrect to solve a problem. There was one that made me chuckle. North Shore already got mentioned, but that was where I was working previously. And right when I started working, there was a lot of a celebration that fall that we could now use the side gate. You could park and you could go down the side gate and our keys would open the side gate. You could go into the courtyard. I didn't know why this was such a big deal. And they're like, well, for like a year, we couldn't go in the side gate. I said, why could we not go in the side gate? They said, well, they changed the locks and they banned us from going in the side gate. I said, why did they do that? They said, well, because there's a fire hydrant. That there's this weird pipe access for the fire department that sticks out of the wall. And it's at about this height. And people were coming around the corner on their cell phones and walked into this thing and hit it with their head. And so the solution was to change the locks and ban us from using the side gate. And I just thought that was wonderful. I said, I bet the person who walked in the fire hydrant's not doing it again. I don't know if you need to kick us all out. But so they let us back in. That's a funny one. But there are others, right? And I like the ones where people have really made it a point. This is a significant new life direction that they have made, a sort of commitment because of what has been done to them or for them. There's a cool one. This is Dwight Moody, in case you don't know what he looks like. That's Dwight Moody. I don't know why I said looks like. He's been gone a while. But Moody, obviously, college in Chicagoland, where Ben is familiar. And so he started that. And but Moody is pretty well known as an American evangelist, a preacher, speaker, writer. But potentially his kind of lasting impact on the Christian kingdom in particular is the amount of energy he poured into Sunday school. I don't know if you know Moody's story, but he was saved by his Sunday school teacher, who actually pursued him after church one day and found him as a teenager at the shoe shop that he was working and kind of explained the gospel. And so as a late teenager, Moody came to Christ in large part because of his Sunday school teacher. And a number of years later, found an opportunity to kind of create more of the same in downtown Chicago. And so far before he was a worldwide speaker or traveler or you know, a renowned pastor, he was developing school on Sunday for kids all over Chicago. And they would learn how to read and all this kind of stuff. And their material was the Bible. And so it was this amazing commitment for years and years and partnered with YMCA. And all of this was really geared towards kids, raising kids up, giving them a place to be, a place to learn, a place to have a family, and to know about Jesus because that had been done for him. So we're about to get that kind of a sentiment here from Joshua. This is the very last speech from Joshua, and he's made some commitments. In fact, we sang the one, right, from the famous verse, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that's the environment, that's the flavor of this speech, and it got set up for us here in verse 1, and I want to draw attention to where this takes place. And just spend a moment to set this up because I think it will be helpful for us to feel it. This is a good one to feel. Joshua assembled, this is verse 1, all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. And he assembled everybody, the elders, leaders, judges, officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Shechem, this is a good speech, but the location makes it a great speech. Because Shechem is where God appeared to Abraham. In fact, actually, it was Abram back then in Genesis chapter 12 and gave the original promise. Genesis 12, 6 and 7 is when God shows up to Abram. And that's the first time he says, go to a new land. Leave your family, go to a place. And that's the beginning of the promise. I'm going to give your descendants what you see. That was here. And as we have spent time with in a couple different places in Joshua, it took 400 years to realize that promise. They ended up as slaves in Egypt. and wandering around and all kinds of stuff. And so now, right, there's been this incredible series of battles and victories, and the people are there, and they're finally getting to realize the promise. And so Joshua chooses to do it at the original place, this location of incredible historical significance. So that impacts and flavors this entire speech. I wanted to show something for us, which is okay timing? I thought it was terrible timing. Rodney just left. Is that okay timing? I was trying to think, I've never done this before, but I wanted to show a video clip here at Rooted, if that's okay with you guys. This popped into my head this week where location matters, right? So whenever you got that.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field. Fighting the same fight. And we're still fighting amongst ourselves. This green field right here, painted red, bubbling with blood of young boys. Smoke and hot lead going right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. They killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. You take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hollow ground, we too will be destroyed. Just like they were. I don't care if you like each other or not, but you will respect each other. And maybe, I don't know, maybe you will learn to play this game like men.
Okay, so first real turning point in Remember the Titans, right? And history had a impact on decisions moving forward, to really feel something that was even bigger than them. And so Joshua has really set that kind of emotion for the people. This is your legacy. This is what you guys are part of. Man, these guys have been physically fighting a fight, but even before that, a long time of God's promises and providence and all of this activity on behalf of God that has led them to this point. And so then Joshua gives them their history. And so we've already heard it read for us. I'm just going to kind of recap what we've done, and this motivational theme is the same. As Joshua is unpacking Israel's own history, and he tells them about Abraham and Terah, then he tells them about Isaac and Jacob, and he tells them about Moses and Egypt and the Exodus, and then he tells them about wandering in the desert and about even the battles that they fought over there, and then about crossing the Jordan River and all of the battles in the promised land. The motivational history is, the theme is the same. What will that truth compel you to do? Because that is true of your past, will that impact your future? And so in the beginning, I think some themes pop out as he talks about Abraham and Nahor and the families, and God chose them because of grace. And then we see the history with Moses and the Egyptians, and they've been rescued because of the grace of God. And then this kind of obscure reference to Balaam, right? That's in Numbers. Balaam was paid to put a curse on Israel. And several different times, God actually mumbled the words. And so Balaam meant curse, and what came out was blessing. And so God's even protecting his people in the midst of an attack. They've been blessed because of the grace of God. And then finally, we get a recap of what has been true in this book, that they've ultimately been given a home because of the grace of God. All of this is because God has shown favor to Israel. In fact, the only reason there is in Israel at all is because of the grace of God. I hope this wasn't missed. It's really easy to miss. We spend so much time talking about Abraham and how he was the forefather of Israel, but Joshua reminds us that he wasn't just an amazing guy and God had no choice and he picked Abraham because he was the best guy around. Abraham's father was Terah, and they lived on the other side of the Euphrates and worshiped other gods. God chose a sinner. God chose a pagan other god worshiper and said, "Will you be mine? Will you follow me?" The only reason there's even an Israel at all is because out of sheer grace, God went first and said, "Come." And so that redemptive history is also ours. That God has created a people for himself out of the sheer goodness of who he is. It's not payment for our good deeds. And then it sets up the most important statement, I think, in Joshua's mind. He's given 13 verses of history. This is chapter 24. This is the last speech of Joshua. The Bible has told us a couple different times, in I think an amusing way, that Joshua is very old. Says it kind of, Joshua was old, and then he said Joshua was old. Right? So this is the goodbye speech. And after giving the history on the battlefield with all the emotion, all the reminders, all of the detailed grace of God, Joshua says, "Now." Verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And so he's really giving Israel a choice. There's an implied question here. What are you going to do? Because of what God has done, what are you going to do? And he's kind of laying it out there on his own. He said, "Well, whatever you do, we're going to serve the Lord." And so he's asking this kind of a question. I've borrowed some New Testament language. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. "I am what I am by the grace of God." I think that's really at the heart of what Joshua is setting up here. You are what you are by the grace of God. And so Joshua asks, will you follow God by the grace of God? There's something interesting here. This is not potentially the most common way of preaching, but Joshua does something here that's pretty cool. This was verse 15. "If serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves," right? You may have had this. I think my mom had this at one time on like a plate or a bookmark or something. This is a good verse that people like to put in their house. Choose yourselves whom this day you will serve. And then sometimes there's like a dot, 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 and this whole part in here gets cut out, and then we get this part at the bottom. It's great. But why did we cut out that part in the middle? Because look at this choice that Joshua was asking. If you're not going to serve God, pick. Pick these guys or these guys. He's not actually saying, are you picking God or something else? He's saying, if you don't pick God, who are you going to worship? The gods of your ancestors? The ones that we left 500 years ago? The ones that worship the moon? Or are you going to pick the guys now? The gods of all the nations that we just defeated? The guys who worshiped the gods on the side of the Jordan River that, by the way, our Lord parted. And then the walls came down and we came through. And time after time, God won victory after victory. If serving God is too hard, if serving God is not what you want to do, you're going to pick the ones we abandoned or the losers we just defeated. He's giving them a sort of choice between two bad options. And that's the point. What else is there? What else would you do? So the first thing that Joshua sets up is actually a logical choice. If you're not going to follow Jesus, what else is there? So, people say, I won't go there yet. People say in verse 16, we choose God. Hooray! Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. It was the Lord, our God himself, who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. This is a great moment. They did it. They agree. Who are you going to pick? And they're like, we pick God. Awesome. Then Joshua says, you cannot. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. I took a couple preaching classes. One of the advices they give is it's not really always in your best interest to insult your own people. And so we just had this really cool moment. They're like, yeah. Well, they're agreeing mid-sermon with what he's preaching. And then he follows it up with, you can't do it. What in the world? I don't know if anyone's ever told you that mid-sermon, but this probably was awkward. You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. What is this? Is this a cranky old man moment? I mean, it might have been, but here's three other explanations. This is why coming to Jesus cannot just be head only. So the first thing Joshua did was all head. That was a logical response. You can reason your way into, yeah, Jesus is the best option, because other ones mathematically don't make sense, or I like this argument for the existence of God better. And he does that, and that has its place. But coming to Jesus doesn't work if it's just head only. And so he's warning them that, man, yeah, you can think that God is good. You can mentally agree with Jesus. But that's not the end of it. That's not surrendering your life. And so he's also calling for a cautious response. Don't sign up for Jesus flippantly. I used to work at some Bible camps for a few summers, and that was one thing that always was was really tricky for me to figure out that we do this, you know, lights off, very emotional altar call at the end of each week. Just presenting to kids that Jesus was going to fix their life and stuff. And I always wondered if at the end of the week, you know, we were really in a place to make that kind of decision. Because there's this kind of stuff in our Bible where as part of the invitation, there's a warning. Man, following Jesus is really hard. And that needs to be part of the messaging. That following Jesus is a challenge. It's not, if you've just said yes because it sounds like flowers and sunshine and everything's going to be easy tomorrow, I don't think you heard the entire gospel yet. Because it's not always easy. And so Joshua is being honest with them. It's one of my favorite things about the Bible. It is brutally honest. He's being honest, he's being real, and he's calling them to not have a casual, flippant faith, but to really know what they're signing up for. Are you going to follow God? Because, and here's what I think he means by that sentence, because you will fail. You won't perfectly do it. Jesus has commands. The Bible has laws. Jesus has a character that we're supposed to become like. And we won't do it perfectly. Ever. And this is one of the greatest differences. I think this paragraph right here, these two verses, this is one of the great differences between this speech and some of the other motivational, historical speeches in our world that have been really great. This is essentially, Joshua 24 is basically Israel's declaration of independence. I don't know if you thought about that. This is for the first time they're about to step out on their own as a free nation. This is Israel's declaration of independence. And what is it? It's not actually a declaration of independence. It's a declaration of dependence on God. We can't do it. You cannot do it on your own strength. And now we have our gospel connection. Because it is true that every single one of us cannot properly and perfectly serve Jesus. That sentence is not meant to be a deterrent from Jesus. That's just a reality. That's an acknowledgement. That's a warning. But it's also a nudge towards dependence on him. The fact that we cannot do it is not what's meant to keep us away from him, but to actually run with open arms to him and say, "Help me follow you." Help me follow you. There's a man in the Gospel of Luke who comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus says, if you have faith, I can heal him. And the man says, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's all of us. I believe. Sometimes I don't believe. I believe. Help me when I don't. I believe it's probably not as strong as it could be. All of that is us every day. And it's not you've failed, you haven't believed right. All of that is yes. This is what it is to follow Jesus. Dependency on him. And so, out of that, the people covenant together. Verse 21, they've heard it. They heard the history. They've heard the arguments. They've heard the warnings. And then verse 21, but the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses. Verse 23, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord. the God of Israel. It's interesting that that's been in there twice. Joshua has made reference to this group of people that they have old gods that they need to throw away. So these are people who are standing before him with their voices, with their chest out, whole hearts. Man, we are going to follow God. And Joshua says, great, get rid of that stuff that you're still holding on to that's tempting you to not follow God. He's like, I hear you. I believe you. We're here together. You're doing great. Get rid of some stuff. And again, that is also all of us. Whether you brought it, and I really don't know. I tried to look into this. I don't know what that means. Throw away the gods that are among you. Did they bring that from Egypt? Like where they came from? Did they truck these things in their tents all through the desert, kind of holding on to fragments of things that the Egyptians had, stuff that made them comfortable? Or did they find things in the cities that they conquered? We saw the very first time that happened that didn't go well for Lil Achan. But it might have happened later. And I don't know. I don't know which. But Joshua seems convinced that there's stuff. And I know that's true of me. I imagine it's true of you, wherever you are with Jesus. There's still stuff that you're like, man, he's called me to work on getting rid of this. And the people said to Joshua, verse 24, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people. And there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Probably something that you're never going to go and like recreate. I don't know if you've ever made a promise to a friend and then like couched it in a rock. This rock heard us. This rock is our witness. That's just not what we do. There's a couple things in there, though, that I think interesting. One is all of the people that they just conquered, they would swear by a particular god to verify their oaths. And all of them have been defeated, and so they turn to something that is unmoving and unyielding, and it's a stone to be a witness, which I think carries this really cool double meaning. Because how many times has God done something powerful in Joshua, and to commemorate the event, they set up a statue or a pile of rocks? I mean, there's like 8 or 9 of these all over the country throughout the book of Joshua now. There's a pile of rocks giving testament to what God has done. We don't do that. We post pictures on Instagram, but you get the idea. Here's what's going to help us remember what we agreed to do before the Lord. And I think that concept is great for us, and it's cool sometimes, you know, I kind of plan these things out, but for this to be the passage that we're at what is now technically the beginning of year 2 at Rooted, and these people have covenanted together to live in such a way. Stuff that we've been talking about, right, for a while. What does it mean to be a church? And so these people have covenanted, and that really has been a strong theme in Joshua. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I don't only have a personal relationship with Jesus. I have all you guys, right? That Jesus has called me and saved me and died for me, but he's also called us and died for us and saved us. And we are Rooted Community Church, and that means something. And not only do I get to live out my faith alongside everyone in this room, but I'm actually obligated to, biblically, commanded to live out my faith alongside other believers. And some of what Jesus calls us into is only possible in and through relationship. I can't do the one another's on my own. And so here we are. And I think as the church... Here, well, I guess the Israelite nation, and for us, the church, covenants together, these are some of the things I thought of and the ways that this takes structure in a church. Just different ways that we take this seriously, that, man, I have some skin in the game, right? Like, this is not only a place to belong, but there's promises that we make to one another. This is not an American 21st century concept. This is a biblical concept that together we make promises to God and one another. That's why we practice membership, right? Give up some free time and pour over some of our documents and make a promise together that I belong here and I have some responsibility to you and you to me. Even just practicing vulnerability and accountability in our various groups, whether it's a life group or one of the specific ones, that is one of our rooted values, but that comes out in our conversation in groups, that we really get to know each other. I love the fact that we do family worship. It's been one of my favorite things here, that we're, you know, co-parenting, I guess, together at a whole row of little tykes up front, you know, and just to be able to help shoulder and have shouldered help, I don't know what I'm saying there, with my kids and your kids, right? I mean, that was one of the very first things that stood out to me in the early days, that my kids have a sizable number of Christian adults that they trust. That's a blessing. I mean, that's not a given either. And that's really cool. Talked about life groups and our studies and these little areas. That's more than Sunday. I think that's part of the point with that. That our community, that my faith is more than Sunday. And so we find these ways to get around each other and talk some of these real things. Including one-on-ones, as we shared a few of those last night with some of the stories. But here's another interesting one. Joshua, as we've already said, is old. He has new priorities. That's been one of the sub-themes of Joshua, of the book. We get to watch a little bit of that progression. There's a good chunk of time in this book. We've transferred some years. And we get to watch a little bit of the shift of the priorities of Joshua. And he's gone from warrior, right? I don't know how old, well, we know a little bit how old he was when he started, but he was in that middle-aged, full of energy, warrior, doer. And now he's in a different stage of life and his priorities have shifted. And so it's good to pay attention to some of the advice he's giving to his people to covenant together. And he wants this thing to be strong and healthy and last for the Israelites who are coming next. He doesn't want this to be the end. And I was thinking about that as we covenant together too, that Joshua really fits this idea that he's a spiritual middleman. God spoke to him, God gave grace to him, and now he views it as his responsibility to turn and to pour that out to others. And that's the great commission that Jesus has called us into. And it's a lifelong journey and a lifelong challenge to continue to see ourselves, to continue to see myself more and more as a spiritual middleman. That the grace that is mine in Christ Jesus is also meant to be for someone else. And that's the bulk of what he's done with this history. Man, God has done all of these things to get us to this point. How now will you live? And so their first response is, we will serve the Lord. I can do it again here, just by way of reminder, that you are chosen because of the grace of God. You are rescued because of the grace of God. You are blessed because of the grace of God. You are given a home because of the grace of God. And then as we saw with this very real warning, you cannot follow God but for the grace of God. And so the question, will you follow God by the grace of God? And as Christians, as part of the Great Commission, that is, that's an exercise in selflessness every day. Because sometimes I just want what I can get from Jesus. I just want what Jesus can do for me. I just want what the church can do for me. But he has said, what I've done for you, go and do for others. And so that's what we get to do together. And then verse 28, the last verse of this speech here. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. So we have this shared grace, and then you go to where God has sent you. We have this shared space, we have this shared community, we have one God, we have one Savior, and he has put you in a particular place to live that out. Your inheritance from God. It's an amazing reality that there's this constant tension. We have so much in common, and then he has given you a particular job and a particular network and a particular family and a particular set of circumstances to walk that out. So let's do that. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you did through Joshua and for writing it down for us, that we've now seen countless victories on our behalf. That you went first to get us, to keep us. God, when I am tempted to follow you on my own strength, when I am tempted to discern my best plan for obedience, would you bring humility to remember that even in the following of you, I need your grace, and to just be there. Man, there, in one sense, there's no failure because it's expected that I can't do it on my own. Let me throw off the shackles of shame and pressure and to just acknowledge that I am where I am because of you. Guide our worship as we respond. In your holy name we pray. Amen.